Well, greetings to you tonight in the name that is above every name. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it is wonderful to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. His children are present. And more than that, he is present. So tonight we rejoice in that. Let me thank you again for the beautiful cake. My wife saw that 36 on the cake and said, don't you wish that was our birthday instead of our anniversary? Let me thank you for it. It just reflects the hospitality, the quality of people here in the great state of South Carolina, in this wonderful area of our country. Long has it been a gospel stronghold and a Bible preaching stronghold that preachers and God's people all around this country have looked up to and appreciated. I just want to thank you for showing that kind of kindness to my wife and I. We have been married 36 years now. I met her at Hiles Anderson College. Yes, I did go to college. And as soon as I got out, I as quick as I could, I forgot all they told me. My daddy told me before I went, he said, son, you won't learn that Bible in a classroom. You'll learn that book on your knees before God. God the Holy Spirit will have to teach you this book. And he was right. He was so right. Joni and I do appreciate your kindness. Thank you for it so very much tonight. Well, the Lord has already met with us this evening in the good singing. I appreciate the good singing. I appreciate the spirit of this service and this camp meeting. Boy, I'm praying that the Lord will continue to do great and mighty things for us tonight. The book of James, chapter 3. I tell you, Guy H. King wrote a commentary on the book of James. Guy H. King was an old puritanical writer. And my, oh my, how rich his writings are. His books are out of print. They've had to reproduce them to get them into the hands of preachers. But the name of his commentary is A Belief That Behaves. A Belief That Behaves on the book of James. What I like about it is that James doesn't try to tell you what he's thinking. He tells you what he's saying. James doesn't beat around the bush. James just gets right after it. That's the way I like my preaching. I'm not talking about necessarily what I do, but when I sit and hear it, that's the way I like to hear it. Don't try to impress. Don't try to skirt the issue. Just come out and tell me what you're thinking. Amen. That's what we need tonight in our churches. We need to take off the politically correct straight jackets. We need to shed the garments of religion and respectability. We just need to preach the word. Amen. And that's what I like about the epistle of James. James chapter 4. I want to read the first 10 verses to you. This comprises one of two contextual paragraphs in this chapter. And of course, what James is talking about here is just simply getting right with God. Getting right with God. You're only in one or two positions tonight, child of God. You're either right with God or you're wrong with God. And if you're not saved tonight, you just need to be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's not through any church, and it's not through any man. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way you come to Him is through repentance and faith. And in that order, by the way. Amen. Paul said, I've kept back nothing from you, but I have taught you publicly from house to house repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into our own ways, talking about lost people. We come into this world going our way, and how are we going to get saved unless we turn to Him? There's a simultaneous action of turning and trusting. Sinner friend, that's what must happen in your life if you're going to get saved. And only the Holy Spirit of God can make that happen and bring that about. Repentance is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? I don't believe God chose some people to go to hell. I believe God chose that all those that would come to Him, that they'd go all the way through, that they'd be conformed to the image of His Son. I believe what God chose is to give you the free will to choose or reject the Savior. I know He knows all that. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, only the Holy Spirit can give you repentance. And only the Holy Spirit can give you faith. That's what Ephesians 2 and 8 says. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What gift is He talking about? He's talking about faith. Faith is a gift of God. He told Timothy, if peradventure God might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And so if you're here and you're lost tonight, well, I pray that you just run to the Savior tonight. I pray that you just come to Jesus and flee from the wrath to come. Come into the loving arms of the Savior, for He will save you. He will save you now. From whence come wars and fightings among ye? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now he's talking to God's people here now. He's talking to Christians now. This book is written to Christians. He's not talking about physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. Did you know that there may be some adulterers and adulteresses among us tonight? People that aren't committing adultery physically, but they are spiritually, my friend, because they're dabbing into regions that God forbid them. That's what he's saying here. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let not your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence tonight. I want to thank you for the privilege of being called by your name. I want to thank you for this wonderful book, the Word of God, for the sweet Holy Spirit that you've sent into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you give us the Spirit to be able to understand this book. It cannot be understood by pedigree or education. It can only be understood by an indwelling Spirit, and we thank you for that tonight. Lord, these people don't need to hear me, Father. We need to hear you tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak, that you would be the preacher, that you would undergird us tonight and fill us and give us unction and anointing to stand and to rightly divide the word of truth, that it may profit those who hear it. Lord, we live in a generation where the church needs to get right with God tonight. We walked away from you, and by and large we've turned our back on you. And even though in some cases we're still meeting and still coming to church, we're lukewarm tonight, Father. We're neither cold nor hot. Lord, we need to get right with you. Now I pray tonight that you would open our eyes and give us some insight tonight as to what that consists of. We'll be careful to give you the praise and thanks, for we ask all these things in the name that is above every name. In Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen and amen. James is saying in these first 10 verses of chapter 10, church, get right with God. Now I want to say rightfully so, dearly beloved, because you and I live in the last hour and the last minute of that generation that precedes the rapture, the sound of the trumpet, the coming of the Lord. Why, just any day now we could hear that sound, and only the redeemed will hear His voice, and we'll rise to the skies to cease our everlasting prize. And yet, my friend, the Bible makes very clear in those second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, as He writes to the churches of the church age, as He writes specifically in chapter 3, in the last part of that chapter, to the church at Laodicea. There are only two churches that He found nothing wrong with: Smyrna and Philadelphia, the suffering church and the church of the open door. Among the other five, He found fault, and it causes my spirit to shudder when I hear the words, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." And I say tonight, while the Lord loves His church, He died for the church, and He's coming again for the church, He has something against us tonight. As the postman delivered the letter to Pastor John, from the hand of John to the pastor of that church, the pastor began to read, said, "My, we have a letter from John. Let's read it and see what he says." And a cold chill came over the congregation, dearly beloved, as John read these words: "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou art neither cold nor lukewarm. So then, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I'm not saying there's no Christians that aren't right with God today. I'm not saying there's no churches that aren't right with God today. But as you look across the landscape of the church tonight, dearly beloved, it's chilled and cool off on God. It's just like Paul told Timothy, "The love of many has waxed cold. There come a day when there be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And that's where we've come to in our churches today, where there's more playing going on than praying going on, where there's more socialism going on than salvation going on tonight. I say to you tonight, dearly beloved, the church is in the spirit in the age of Laodicea. We're neither cold nor hot. No, we're not out there in that world living just like the world, my friend, as far as embracing all the things of the world. But neither we praying, my friend, and calling down fire from heaven. Neither we preaching under the anointing of the Spirit. We've ceased to see the moving of the Spirit of God in our churches. Our altars are no longer stained with tears. Our baptistry waters are no longer stirred. And you say, "Why, preacher?" I'll tell you why. Because we got just enough heat to think we're okay, and yet just enough cool, my friend, to paralyze us spiritually. I've never seen the chokehold on the church like I've seen today. Even people that know better seem to be restrained and incapacitated from being able to embrace the things of God and pursue God and go after God. Simply put, brother, the church needs to get right. Yes, I'm talking to you. Yes, I'm talking to me. I'm talking to every one of us. Don't sit out there and pop your suspenders and say, "Preacher's not talking to me." Yes, sir, you're just the one I'm talking to tonight. My friend, beware when you think you're more than you think you stand, lest you not stand. Paul said to that church at Corinth, he said, "Beware when you think you stand." He said to the church at Philippi, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Truth is, there's probably a great host of us that need to get right with God tonight. You can be sitting in a church pew every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and not be right with God. You'd be preaching in a pulpit every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and not be right with God. The truth is the church was started in the flame tonight, and yet tonight she lives in the smoke, only a remnant of what she once was. And if judgment must begin, let it begin at the house of the Lord. Brother, if there's going to be revival in America, God knows we need it tonight, then the church is going to have to get right with God. That goes for me, goes for you, goes for every one of us. Nobody escapes the brevity of this truth. And James tells us in this chapter what getting right with God consists of. I believe it can be summed up in one statement. In verse number 8. Let me give you this statement and parlay some thoughts. We'll expound upon those tonight, hoping and praying that God will give us some help. He says in verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh unto you, or to you. Let me say that again. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know what He's saying? Get right with God, and God will get right with you. Hey friend, we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us tonight. I'm telling you, we serve a God that wants to embrace us. He wanted to save you. He wants to keep you. And He wants to fellowship with you. That's why at the end of the church age, He's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, let him open the door, and I will come in unto him, and I will sup with him. And that word sup means to fellowship. God longs for old time religion in the church again. God longs for a hunger and thirst on the part of God's people. God wants to come down in the midst and get in the midst of us and fellowship with us and embrace us and touch us and help us. But it's not going to happen until we draw nigh unto God. So to get right with God, what has to happen? Well, number one, I want to say this. First of all, you must accept your spiritual alienation. What I mean is you just got to admit that you're not right with God. And He says there in that phrase, He says, draw nigh, draw nigh. Why, just by the use of those words, my friend, He magnifies the fact that we're not as close as we once were. That we've, hey, I'm telling you tonight, God's not moved away from us. We've moved away from Him, my friend. And some of us, we've moved away from Him in our hearts. We've moved away from Him in our home. Oh, that God would rend the heavens tonight, and that Holy Ghost conviction might take hold upon our hearts and break us tonight, that we've run to this altar and run to Him. Come back where we need to be. Draw nigh. Admit your spiritual alienation. Old Nathan came to David. Boy, that's what we need. We need some backbone, bony fingered prophets. They don't care how much you tithe. They'll point their finger at you and say, you're wrong. They don't care how long you've been in the church. Whether your grandpa or grandma's buried out back, or whether their name's etched on a pew with some little old copper insignia. No, sir, they don't care. You're not right with God. You just need to get right with God. I don't care if it's the preacher in the pulpit or the parishioner in the pew. Friend, you're not right with God. You need to get right with God. And some of you are sitting here tonight. There's a day when you could pray and connect to heaven, and you knew you touched the throne of grace. You lost your desire to pray. There's a day when the promises of that book would call up your chest and hug you about the neck and plant a kiss on your cheek. Now the Word of God doesn't even speak to you. old bony fingered Nathan. Said, David, there's a man that had 99 sheep and a man that had one. The man that had 99 was having company over. Instead of killing one of his for the company, he goes and steals and kills the one that belongs to the one that had one. David got mad, said, why am I the king of Israel? Bring him before me. I'll have his head. That old bony fingered prophet said, you the one I'm talking to. You're the man. You're the man. Would to God the Holy Spirit of God would confront us tonight. We need to be confronted. You might hide your sin from the preacher. You might hide your sin from the camp meeting, but you're not hiding it from God. And would to God the sweet Holy Spirit would come and point his finger in your face. So I'm talking to you tonight. You need to get right with God. I'm not trying to tell you God's mean. I'm not trying to tell you God will hold you at arm's length. But no, sir, my friend, God's not playing any games either, dearly beloved. There's too much at stake. The cost is too high. The souls of men, women, and boys and girls. Admit your spiritual alienation. Just admit it. You're not right with God. Number two, assume your spiritual obligation. You say, well, preacher, I'm willing to admit that I need to get right with God. But what I need to do, I'm willing to admit my spiritual alienation. What I need to do, you need to assume your spiritual obligation. And what is that? Draw nigh to God. See, draw nigh not only signifies that we're away from Him, but draw nigh signifies what we need to do to get right with Him. And what is that? Go towards Him. Come to Him. I love the writer of Hebrews when he says, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I'm so glad I can come to Him tonight. Dr. John Phillips in his epistle or his commentary on the book of Hebrews, there in chapter 7 when he talks about the great high priest, he said, my, before that time, he said, only the high priest could go behind the veil. He said, but that morning when Jesus bowed his head and died, he said that veil that two teams of horses could not rent was rent from top to bottom, so that all Israel would know that man didn't do it, but that God Almighty did it. Our great high priest went in behind the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and the bells of heaven have been ringing ever since. And instead of just the high priest going in, he says to us all, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find mercy and help in time of need. The law said, stay where you are. Jesus, our high priest, said, come on in. Let's sit down and fellowship a while. Come on in. Glory to God. I'm glad we can come to Him. I'm glad when I'm out, I can get in. I'm glad when I'm off, He can get me on. I'm glad when it's dark, He can give me light. I'm glad tonight. The door is open. Draw nigh. Admit your spiritual alienation. Draw nigh to God. Assume your spiritual obligation. And then I love that last phrase. And He'll draw nigh to you. Accept your spiritual restoration. Oh my, I tell you what, I love 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Oh, but He puts a conjunction there. And He says, but. Oh, I love the times God just butts in on things. He butted in on us in our lost condition in Ephesians chapter 2, and He butts in on us, my friend, in our cold condition, dearly beloved. In 1 John chapter 2:1, He said, but If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You have a God that wants to forgive you. He's ready to forgive you, friend. He wants to restore you. The church may not want to restore you. The family may not want to restore you, but God wants to restore you. Draw nine to God. Don't you let the devil tell you you've done too much. David committed adultery. David committed a murder. David covered it up. But oh, hear him as he weeps his way back to God. And in Psalms 32, friend, after the words of Psalms 51, he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Here Simon Peter, as he cursed and ran from the will of God, and see him there, my friend, on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus comes to restore him, walking on the water. See him as he stands on the day of Pentecost and preaches like a lion, friend, and points his finger in the face of those Jews, and almost 3,000 people get converted. Yes. He'll forgive you. You away from God, come on back to Him tonight. He'll forgive you. He'll restore you. Preacher friend, if you lost your preach, get right with God tonight. Get on up here. Get at His altar. He'll put some preach back in you. Child of God, if you lost your desire, get on up here tonight. Get right with God. He'll put some desire back in you. James says, get right with God and He'll get right with you. Now just why is it? What is it we need to know in this matter of admitting our spiritual alienation? Well, can I say to you tonight, there's only one thing that alienates anybody from God, and it's sin. It's S-I-N. It's not a psychological problem. It's not a sociological problem. Well, I know what's wrong with him. He's bipolar. I know what's wrong with him. He's got DDH or whatever all these abbreviations are. Preacher, what I do with my kid, he's hyper. You take his belt, help him around your waist and give him a good whipping, my friend, and that might help his hyperactivity. I believe that. You call me what you want. You can think what you want. But I believe that, friend. All this poppycock, and I'm not discounting, my friend, some of the problems we've come across today, but all this poppycock and blaming sin on the world and sin on the environment and sin on what your mom and daddy did. Hey, there's going to come a day, if you ever get saved, you're going to have to take responsibility for your sin. And there's going to come a day, if you ever get right with God, you're going to have to take responsibility for your sin. That prodigal son stopped blaming it on his daddy and said, why, my daddy has servants that eat better this, wear better clothes than this. I'll rise and go to my father. That's what some of us need to do tonight. We need to quit blaming our problems on everybody else and rise and come to the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. For every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father above. It's sin. It's just sin. And in this verse, it's the sin of uncontrolled passions. Why, look what he says. He talks about lust in verse number 1. Even of your lust. Look what he says in verse number 2. There's other words he uses here, but let me magnify this. Ye lust and have not. Look at verse number 3. To consume it upon your lust. He's talking about the sin of uncontrolled passion. He's talking about the appetites and the aptitudes of the flesh. He's talking about the pains and the pangs of the flesh. He's talking about God's people, my friend, allowing the flesh to manipulate them and control them. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're saved, you can't get in the flesh. We always say, well, I just got in the flesh. No, sir. You're in Christ if you're saved, but the flesh is in you. And if you don't walk in the Spirit, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, you know what will happen? You'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I'm sorry, but God's not going to wave a magic wand over you or throw some spiritual dust on you and give you victory. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. You're going to win the victory over the flesh. You're going to have to go to that cross every day and die to that flesh and crucify that flesh. You're going to have to fight it and strive against it. Quit looking for a feeling and walk by faith. Quit looking for an easy way and accept the hard way. It's a battle. Three times in this passage he says lust. Lust. Lust, the sin of uncontrolled passions, the sin of allowing the flesh to manipulate and control your life. I find there's three areas in the church today where our lust are controlling our lives. It's controlling our lives in the area of the moral. It's sad, but there are deacons and deacons' wives that are living in adultery tonight. It's sad. There are preachers and preachers' wives living in adultery tonight. It's sad tonight. But there are teenagers living in fornication. The area of the moral. The wicked one is bombarding us over the television set, over the internet, over the signs, over the magazines. Everywhere we look, my friend, is immorality. Some of us, there's preachers tonight that can't preach in the power of God because they've gotten hooked on pornography. Jesus said you don't have to commit adultery to be an adulterer. All you have to do is lust after a woman in your heart. You've already committed adultery. Well, that crowd that says we're not under the law, we don't live under the law. You know, you might ought to wish you did. Because at least under the law you had to commit the sin to be guilty of it. But in grace, you know what? If you think that you're guilty of it. Jesus didn't lower the standard, he heightened it. Lust in the moral realm, lust in the mental realm. Our thought lives, our thought processes. That's why Paul said, I bring into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Lust in the material realm. Gotta have it. Doesn't matter whether you gotta rob God to get it. Gotta have it. Do you know the church is full of God robbers? Yeah, if you don't tithe, you're a God robber. And if you don't give offerings, you're a God robber. You know, at least a thief will come while the back is turned. A robber just comes, sticks a gun in your face, says, give me what you got. We have people in our Baptist churches do that every Sunday. Come sit there and shout, smile, laugh at the preaching, and they got a gun in God's face. It's all got mysteriously quiet in here. Shout on that a while. It's real good till I start preaching on your sin. The material realm. Oh, you're going to have that shotgun you want. You're going to have that deer leash you want. You're going to get that fishing pole you want. You're going to build that lake out by the cabin you want. With God's money. You heard about that brother that went to the dentist last week and asked, where was brother so-and-so last Sunday? Oh, he's down at the dentist getting his tithes taken out. Haggai talked about that. He talked about putting a penny in the bag and losing two. And he rebuked those people for taking care of their homes and building their homes on the wall of the city of Jerusalem and letting the house of God lie in ruins. When are you going to figure out, friend, that you don't have to take care of yourself? God will take care of you if you take care of God's business. The sin of uncontrolled passion. Allowing the flesh to manipulate our life. The sin of an unguarded principle. See, there's a principle in God's Word. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So many of us don't guard that. I'm going to tell you something. If your heart's right with God and your heart and my heart's burning for Jesus, sinners will get real uncomfortable around you. I tell you what, friend, a sinner ought to feel loved by you, and a sinner ought to feel an acceptance by you in that you love them and care for them. But brother, if your life is full of light, My friend, I want to tell you something. It dispels the darkness. It's like a bunch of cockroaches. When you cut the light on, they just take off and run. That's what will happen when you really live for God and walk with God. And you walk right, my friend, and you walk closer. The old world will get uncomfortable around you. But friend, I'm here to tell you, if you can just pat their back and they pat yours and you're a bunch of good old boys and you all get along. And brother, that's going on today. It's going on in preacher associations. It's going on in church associations. We're a member of the fraternity of the good old boys. Those Pharisees couldn't stand Jesus. They said, "We piped and you didn't dance. We sounded out and you didn't sing. You didn't walk to our tune." I'll tell you what, God's chosen unto himself a peculiar people. There's never a place in the book says you ought to be swimming downstream. You ought to be going upstream. You don't have to do it on purpose. You just will be, friend. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And friend, you can't worry about man who can kill you, but brother God who can take both body and soul and cast it into hellfire. You see, that's what's drawing us away from God. It's not cigarette smoking and beer drinking, although those things are wrong. Your body is in temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not those things. It's those little foxes that are spoiling the vine. Those things underneath the surface that we can conveniently hide, nobody sees. The sin of uncontrolled passions, the sin of an unguarded principle, and the sin of unbroken pride. Well, I like what he says in verse 6. God resisteth the proud. I'll tell you what, I need God too bad for God to resist me. Get in the pulpit, I need him to preach. I can't preach without God. I need him to live. I need him to be a good daddy. I need him to be a good husband. I just need God. The picture James gives us here is one of a fighter. As the fighter tumbles in and comes his way, he holds him at bay. He holds him at bay. He resists proud. He'll hold you at arm's length. I need God to hear my prayers. I need God to come nigh. I need God in the midst. I don't need to live my life with God holding me at arm's length. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me." For some of us, we try to pray, God's going, "Huh? No." Nope. We ask God for power, "Huh? No." Fellowship, Lord, no. He said, "You come to the altar and you have a gift, leave your gift at the altar and go get right with your brother. Then you come back to the altar and get right with me." All the work needs to be done is not out here, it's in here. The work to me needs to be done, my friend, is not in your car or in your house. It needs to be done right here at this altar tonight. Draw nigh to God. Admit your spiritual alienation. Assume your spiritual obligation. Draw nigh to God. Now, what does that involve? Let me just give you a couple of things here. Assuming your spiritual obligation, first of all, it involves the resistance of Satan. Notice what he says here in verse number 7. He says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Now once again, that's terminology indicative of a fight or a fighter. In other words, friend, quit being a doormat for the devil. Quit just letting the devil walk on you. You say, "Well, I'm no match for the devil." He is. Michael's disputed with him over the body of Moses, and finally he said, "The Lord rebuked thee," and all of a sudden, friend, all of a sudden, dearly beloved, the devil decided he had no more fight in him and left, and Michael took care of the body of Moses. I'm just simply saying to you tonight, dearly beloved, Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I'm just simply saying to you tonight, friend, the devil's not going to lay down and let you live for God. When you start reading your Bible and praying and going to the house of God, when you start living for Jesus, the devil doesn't get intimidated by that. He's going to attack you. He's going to come your way. He's going to tempt you. And you know what you got to do? You got to put up your dukes and put up a fight. Resist him, my friend. Resist him. Resist him. Hold him at bay. Guard yourself. Paul said it. He says, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. Y'all remember old Mike Tyson fought Evander Holyfield. When he fought, I was preaching in my church and I was preaching on that verse and it came to my mind. Not as one that biteth the ear. That's what the devil is. He's an ear biter. Paul says, so fight I. Man, I'm landing punches, man. I'm throwing hay, man. I'm landing punches. I tell you what, you know, some of us have lost our fight, my friend. We've just become doormats for the devil. And I'm sick and tired of a generation of Christianity that won't act like the world's too powerful. The devil's too powerful. I couldn't resist it. What about greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world? What do I need to do? You need to resist the devil. Fight a little bit. Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Boy, in this politically correct world that we're in now, you know, parents, just afraid of that word fight. I don't think your kids ought to run around and fight, but I'll tell you at the same time, I always told my son, man, if somebody's punching you in the face, knock his lights out. I know Jesus said to turn the other cheek. I just show you I got a little more getting right to do. We live in a lily-livered sissy generation. That's what we live in. It's reached into our society. It's reached into our culture. It's reached into our homes. It's reaching into our church. And even more so, reaching into our spiritual life. Old Brother Roloff used to sing, it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. Resist the devil. And notice what it says. He'll flee. After all, there's one weapon he don't like. It's the sword of the Spirit. Right. Jesus whooped it out and used it on him, friend, and he left him for a season. He just said, it's written. You know what he can't stand? He's not afraid of you. My daddy used to go around in the vacation Bible school in our church and tell our teachers, don't sing if the devil doesn't like it. He can sit on attack. He'll have you sitting on attack. It's the only thing you can do is stand in the power of God, my friend. Let the Lord work in you and through you. The Scripture, live it out, flesh it out. That's where victory is. Resistance of Satan. Repentance of sin. Repentance of sin. Boy, that's a nasty word. We're being told by certain independent Baptists that repentance is not a Bible doctrine because repentance constitutes the salvation of works. I want to ask you a question. What's the difference in telling a sinner that they've got to repent or telling a sinner they've got to believe? Both of them are something that they must exert and that they must engage in. So in that sense, telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus is a work too, if repentance is a work. The only thing you need to see tonight is believe and repentance are one and the same. You study the book of Leviticus and the study of the sacrificial lamb and the lamb that was taken out into the wilderness by the hand of a footman, the scapegoat. If you study that, you find, friend, believing on the Lord means to lean on Him with all that we are. It's not a mental ascent. It is a total yielding of oneself. What you need to see tonight is repentance is not a work of man, it's a work of the Holy Ghost. How can you do something you can't even do, you don't even have the potential to do without God giving it to you? God has to give a sinner repentance. God gives a saint repentance. It's a work of God. But notice what he says here, talking about repentance of sin. I'm talking about your spiritual obligation. Resisting Satan. Repenting of sin. Look what he says here, if you will, with me. In verse number 8, he says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And look what he says here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Let your be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. All of these words and phraseology lends itself to the subject of brokenness and repentance. Let me tell you what it involves. First of all, it involves an emptiness before God. You see, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Emptying of one's heart, an emptying of one's hands. It speaks of inner cleansing and outer cleansing. It speaks, my friend, of an emptying of oneself, a transparency, hiding nothing, yielding all to the Lord. Lord, I lusted. Lord, I lost my temper. Lord, I said a wrong word. I spoke to my wife in an ill way. So many things. An emptiness. Cleanse your hand and your heart. Not only an emptiness before God, but a brokenness before God. Look what he says here. Be afflicted and mourn. And weep. You see, David said in Psalms 51:17, a broken heart and broken spirit and a contrite heart I will not despise. An emptiness before God. A brokenness before God. A selflessness before God. You know what our worst problem is? Look in the mirror. You'll see it. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, my marriage would be better if my wife would just do this. You know something? Truth is, you need to get your eyes off your wife and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when you do, friend, you won't see her sin, you'll see your sin. And even if you do see her sin, you know what you'll do? You want to help her by getting your sin right with God. There's nothing, my friend, wrong with any marriage. It's headed for divorce that a good old-fashioned dose of repentance won't take care of. Humbling yourself. Selflessness before God. Forgiveness before God. Let me give you this. He says in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil is brother. Judgeth this brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer, but a judge. You know what he's saying there? Forgive. Forgive. Be tender-hearted one to another. Forgiving one another. You know, that brother in Corinth that was sleeping with his stepmother. That's what he was doing. He was committing incest. It was wicked. Before God, God said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be. He was a believer. And when he got right, you know what? The church wanted to be real uppity. You know, the church wanted to act like, well, you know, you're going to have to pay for this. I tell you, you've just really embarrassed us and humiliated us. I'm going to tell you, every one of us have embarrassed God and humiliated God. And yet, my friend, he went to the cross for us and died for us. And yet he restores us and forgives us. Paul writes back to that church and says, forgive him, lest he be overcome with much sin. Ye which are spiritual, the book of Galatians chapter 6. You see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Lest ye also be tempted. Lest ye also... By the way, listen to me tonight. Lest you and I look down on somebody else, you and I might be next. I've given you the bad news. Let me give you the good news. Get right with God. Admit your spiritual alienation. Assume your spiritual obligation. But accept your spiritual restoration. It is a guarantee. As the old Cajun used to say, I guarantee you. It's a promise. You draw nigh to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to draw nigh to you. I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to put my arms around you.
I'm going to hug you and kill the fatted calf. I'm going to put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take you back into fellowship. Hallelujah. I'm going to take you back. I love what he said to that church at Laodicea. He said, open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. We'll sit down and fellowship a while. Oh, devil. You know what some of our problem is? God will forgive us. We don't forgive ourselves. We walk so seemingly far away from God, we feel like it can't be bridged. I'm here to tell you, sweetheart, there's no sin He couldn't forgive when He saved you. And there's no sin He won't forgive if you're one of His children. He'll take you back and the old devil will jump on your shoulder and whisper in your ear and tell you He hasn't forgiven you. I'm telling you, He's a liar and the father of it, my friend. He has forgiven you. He's not only forgiven you, He's embraced you. He's brought you back in, my friend. He's drawn down to you. Hallelujah. Why, He's here tonight. Now, what guarantee we have? Well, I want to say, first of all, it is assured by the Scriptures. I like what he says in verse 5. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain? You think God's just bumping His gums? You think God's just saying that just to say it? I promise you, he said. And we say, really? What, do you think I'm just talking? You think the Scripture saith in vain? Well, I like what he says there. Verse 5, he says, you think the Scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. In other words, he longs for us to be right with him. It is assured by the Scriptures. It is procured by the Savior. What do you mean by that, preacher? In other words, dearly beloved, it's kind of like old Marvin Ward, a preacher in Mississippi, used to say when I'd preach for him. They had the strangest way of giving you your love offering. Every night they'd walk up to me and they'd put change and cash in my hand. I had a young preacher out of my church with me, Brother Larry Lafreniere, and we'd go back to the room at night and he said, man, Brother Mark, I've never seen so much money flowing around. I said, well, Brother Larry, not everywhere you go are they as generous as these people. Brother Marvin would walk up, Brother Ed, and he'd put that money in my hand, and he'd say, all that, and there's plenty more where that came from. You know that's what God's saying here? You're on the cross of Calvary, He bought your salvation. He bought your eternal security. That's what I mean by procured. And you know the way He did it? He did it by grace. You say, well, I know He saved me by grace. Look at verse 6, but He giveth more grace. You see, down in verse number six, at the end of the verse, he says, but he giveth grace to the humble. But then just in case, my friend, you need some more, just in case down the trail you falter and fail again, he giveth more grace. I'm glad to tell you there's plenty in the storehouse tonight. God's not going to get tired of forgiving you and restoring you. How often shall we forgive our brother 7 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. 490 times in one day. Not even you and I could do that. His storehouse is full tonight. It abounds and there's plenty. It's been procured by the Savior. Plenty of grace. Plenty of grace. He giveth grace, and then He giveth more grace. So the next time you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I did it again, forgive me. That'll happen sometimes. The devil says, He's already forgiven you that once. He won't forgive you that again. He giveth more grace. It is assured by the Scripture, procured by the Savior, and secured by the Spirit. It's the Spirit, verse 5 said, that lusteth in us to envy. He longs for us to be right with God. He longs. By the way, He's the one that sealed us under the day of redemption. And He never leaves us nor forsakes us. I am so glad to tell you that if you're not right with God tonight, you can get right with God. Not only will He forgive you, but God's people will forgive you. Now, the only thing that will keep you away from Him is pride tonight. Your pride. I wonder, would your pride be broken tonight? Would you just yield and submit and say, "Oh God, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home." You know, I had a brother that he's with the Lord tonight. And I never will forget it. 19 years of age, Jack decided he was going to grow his hair long, be a hippie, and start living his own life. Well, you can think what you want about this, but my daddy believed a man ought to cut his hair. He said, "Son, sit down in that chair. I'm going to cut your hair." I never will forget that night. Jack ran out of the house and ran down the street. And I walked out and I watched him run down the street. I said, "Oh, Jack, come back. I love my parents," and I knew it was breaking my mom and daddy's heart. I used to lay in my bed as a 14-year-old young man, and I'd hear my mom and daddy in there to the wee hours of the morning praying. Daddy would pray and say, "Oh God, I don't know where he is. But wherever he is, watch over him and protect him." And then mama would start praying, and then it would cease and the praying would start again. It scared me because, you know why it scared me? Because I didn't know God. And brother, they were operating in a realm I didn't know anything about. One night my brother went to Fort Worth and was staying with my other brother Robert. And birds of a feather flocked together. He got his car and got out and found some other guys that were hitting some LSD, and he went out and almost killed himself. Killed those in the car. And I never will forget when he got home, my brother Robert told this at the graveside service. When they buried Jack, he said, Jack came into the room and said, "Robert, will you come in there and talk to me?" And he said, "Why, sure, Jack, I'll come in there." And they went in the living room and sat down. And he said, "Robert," he said, "I'm so tired of being lost and wicked and ungodly. I'm so tired of the way I'm living. Robert, you think God will save me?" Bowed his head and gave his heart to Jesus that night on the 31st of October, 1907. Boy, he ran for God for 41 years. Preached, he lived, he loved. Nobody could laugh like him. Nobody was happy like Jack was. You know, all his Christian experience, he never would forgive himself for what he did to his Lord, to his mom and daddy. He always felt like he owed them all an eternal apology. And yet, my friend, that night he came to Christ, all of it was washed away. There's a fountain filled with blood. You think my mom and daddy said, no, you're our child, we know that, but no, you've done too much, you're not coming back here, you just go on out and root on your own. Oh no, with broken hearts and tears and all that involves, they receive my brother back into their home. He's their child. And I'm here to tell you tonight, I don't care how far you've wandered away from God. And I'm not just talking to people who are out there in that world. I'm talking to people who sit in a church every Sunday. You sing the songs of Zion. You even say amen to preach it. But inside your heart, spiritually dead tonight. You've lost communication with God. You've lost power with God. You've lost joy with God. And it's not the big sins that have diffused you of that power. It's the little fox that has spoiled the vine. Don't you just come on back tonight. Your Father will take you just like you are. Years we've listened to the old Billy Graham crusades and Cliff Barrels and the choir sing out the song, "Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me." Could it be maybe you need to get right with God tonight? Could it be maybe that I need to get right with God tonight? Could it be maybe there's somebody here that needs to be saved? Sinner friend, I'd encourage you to come to Jesus tonight. Come to Him with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Clifford or Brother Ed, whichever one, you come. You close this service as the Lord sees fit tonight.